Appreciate the good singing tonight and all those songs that were chosen. They are quite fitting for the lesson tonight, although I did change the lesson from what I told him that I would be preaching on tonight. We have been looking at the theme of the kingdom of heaven as our framework for all of our lessons thus far. It's a very fitting framework, I think, because the primary point of the kingdom of heaven is that we are taking on the rule of Christ in our hearts. That's what a Christian is. A Christian has made Jesus Lord of his life by being willing to submit to him and to his authority and to the Word of God, and Christ then writes his words upon our heart in so much as we allow him to. And so he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven, who is one who enters the kingdom of heaven. And so it is throughout our lives. It's a message always of repentance. From the very beginning to the very end of our lives, the message of the Word of God is always repent and turn and submit to me. And as much as we do that, we are blessed by the Lord, and we're blessed in eternity in the kingdom of heaven when it's ultimately fulfilled in heaven when the Lord comes again. I'd like to turn your attention to Matthew 11 by way of starting this evening, just to make a couple of points that will lead us into our lesson this evening. Matthew chapter 11, in verse 28, Jesus issues his great invitation. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Notice he mentions the word yoke twice there. We have to be willing to take his yoke upon us. That means to allow ourselves to be led by him. We have to learn from him. And he says that he will give us rest for our souls, not only in eternity, but in this life as well. So our mission, once we become a Christian, is to allow the yoke of Jesus to guide us and lead us, and we will find rest for our souls. Notice in verse 30, he says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The word easy there is actually the same exact Greek word for the word kind, which is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. Love is patient and is kind. The Lord loves us and gives us an easy yoke, a kind yoke. He gives us peace. He gives us comfort. He gives us joy. He gives us contentment if we will allow him to lead us and to guide us through his word. So that kind of leads me into the lesson tonight. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. At the very end of this epistle, the writer of Hebrews says in verse 5, he says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" When you study your New Testament in particular, and really all throughout the Old Testament, you see that the root sin is covetousness. It's always the root. Think about 1 John 2 and verses 15 through 17. It's the lust of the eyes, our flesh, and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. The root of all sin is our desires, our lusts, James says. We're carried away and enticed by our lusts, what we want. And so here's the scriptures trying to teach us to be free from covetousness. Now, I probably imagine that you would not think of yourself as a covetous person. I don't think of myself as a covetous person until I look at the Word of God and I see that it's the root of all sin. And I see really that my problem is covetousness. My problem is fulfilling my desires, what I want. And that root sin of covetousness leads to all kinds of things. Paul couples it with idolatry, calls covetousness idolatry, because you're putting something before God, your own desires before God. He puts it in the list of sins such as fornication and passion and evil desire. because covetousness, it all starts there and then leads to all of those types of sins. So covetousness really is the root sin. And I want to talk a little bit about contentment with you tonight in light of the opposite of contentment, which is covetousness. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to spend our time tonight looking at the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. But let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's look at Paul's description of the Israelites who fell in the wilderness. And he says they are our example so that we would not do the very things that they did. Let's read beginning in verse 5. He's talking about Israel following the spiritual rock that followed them was Christ, who provided for them. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, referring to the golden calf incident. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. This is a warning to the Corinthians not to be like the Israelites of old. And notice the first description he gives there is in verse 6 when he said, to the intent that we should not lust, desire, want, crave. And that's what Old Testament Israel did, and that was their downfall, and that's why most of them fell in the wilderness. Those who were over the age of 20 years old fell in the wilderness and did not enter into the promised land specifically, because they lusted and craved and allowed covetousness to dominate. You'll see that as we go through our lesson this evening. This is just a map that's kind of interesting to show the progress of their travels from Egypt down to Mount Sinai right here in a very short period of time, and then up into the wilderness of Paran. And then they traveled around for 38 years in this circle as God punished them for their lusting after evil things, for their lack of faithfulness to Him, for their complaining, for their murmuring. He punished them and waited until that generation had died out, and then allowed those who were under the age of 20 when they left Egypt to enter into the promised land. So along the way, there's lots of stories. There's lots of events that took place, and we're going to look at them this evening. Not all of them, but we're going to look at a number of them. Look at the 12 that I've got listed here are times in which Israel provoked the Lord. During this period of time, they provoked the Lord a number of times by the Red Sea and at Marah. And most of the time they were murmuring or complaining against Moses and against the Lord about food, and yet the Lord had been blessing them all along with deliverance from Egypt, and He was sustaining them, but they kept complaining and they kept murmuring against Him. They engaged in idolatry. They had cravings. They were guilty of unbelief and rebellion. Korah's rebellion against Moses. Again, more murmuring about water and murmuring about bread and water, and then a blatant sexual immorality associated with idolatry upon the Council of Balaam in Numbers chapter 25. Many occasions in which they provoked the Lord. And the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 3 is talking about the Jewish Christians saying, do not harden your hearts as they did. Don't be guilty of unbelief like they were. And when you hear that, see that word unbelief in Hebrews 3, you think, well, they didn't believe in God. No, they believed in God. They intellectually believed in God, but they did not trust God. And that's what the word unbelief means. It means faithlessness. They didn't trust God. They complained. They murmured against Him. They wouldn't obey Him. And they fell in the wilderness. So here we are in our wilderness, let's say. And we can be guilty of exactly the same things that they can be if we don't allow the Word of God to be written on our hearts and produce in us that easy, kind, useful yoke that the Lord gives us that produces peace, comfort, joy, righteousness, and a relationship with God in the kingdom of heaven. So as we look at these stories tonight, we look at the idea of complaining, which is the opposite of contentment. Contentment is what God wants us to be. Be content. Do not let covetousness rule you. Be content with your circumstances in life. He could say that to any person in any circumstance, in any situation. He could say that to Paul and Silas while they were in prison. He could say that to Stephen while he was being stoned, in a sense. Stephen was content to die for the Lord. He was not anxious, even though he was being stoned. He looked up into heaven and the Lord blessed him with a vision of Jesus at the right hand of God. And he asked God to forgive these people, not to hold it to their account while they were stoning him. He was at peace with his Lord. He was content with his circumstances. He truly had the law of God written on his heart, and he had this easy yoke, and yet he was being stoned. And we look at that and we see that that's not what I want. I don't want to be stoned. I don't want anything like that. And yet we need to learn to be content in whatever circumstances we are in. Just as Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, I've learned to be content. I've learned the secret of going hungry and of being filled. There's a secret. And that secret is a trust and reliance upon God, upon Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to complain? It means to murmur or to mutter or to grumble. To say anything against in a low tone, of those who confer secretly together, of those who discontentedly complain. Do you know that that's the number one problem in church problems, is murmuring and complaining? Dissatisfaction, discontent. It's often not a doctrinal issue at all that causes problems in local churches. It's much more often a lack of contentment. And it results in a divisiveness. It results in a murmuring, a complaining. And all of those sins and works of the flesh that you read about in Galatians chapter 5 that you would never, ever think Christians could be guilty of. And yet, it all starts with this. It all starts with a lack of contentment, which is covetousness. A lack of contentment is always covetousness. I've been discontented in my life. You've probably been discontented in your life as well. That was covetousness. I just simply have to accept that fact. That's the way the Bible describes it and defines it. Look with me in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And again, if we will learn this from the Lord, then His yoke will be easy on us. Imagine how peaceful it is to be content. Imagine how much turmoil you can have when you're not content. So the Lord's yoke is easy. It's a kind and useful yoke. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16. Do all things without complaining and disputing. You see how he puts those two together? That's because they usually go together in some way. If you're complaining, usually you're going to involve somebody else in that, and sometimes it results in disputing as well. And he says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I've not run in vain or labored in vain. If there is something that should characterize the people of God, it should be contentment that reflects itself in a non-murmuring, non-disputing manner of life. We shouldn't have any disputes among us that are of any significance. We're humans, and we're going to have our fusses and fume a little bit and be a little frustrated at times, but we ought not to ever murmur or complain or dispute with one another if we truly have the Word of God written on our hearts. So let's look at some of these examples. Let's start in Exodus chapter 15 and read down to verse 22 through 27. We don't have time tonight to look at all of these incidents in detail, so I'll just highlight them and make some points. Exodus 15, verse 22, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. Now, this passage is immediately following the song of celebration that Moses wrote. The song of Moses and the great praise of God and the thankfulness to God and the rejoicing in God and His deliverance. And we're talking about 3 days after this great celebration song of God's goodness towards them. And it says, they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, or bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and so they camped there by the waters. Observe first and foremost that the Lord blessed them, even though they were complaining. It must have frustrated the Lord to hear this so quickly after He had delivered them from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, 3 days after they sang the great celebration song. But the Lord blesses them and says, "I'm going to, if you will obey me, if you will do right, then I will bless you." And He proves that to them, and He gives them 12 wells of water, and He just heaps the blessings upon them. My practical application here is that complainers give little thought to their blessings and impatiently demand for things to be better. I told you a little story briefly about my younger brother, who is a cocaine addict, recovering now, about a year and a half. And the point I made with him about that with you is that he still, to this day, can only think about the things that he doesn't have. I tell him this. It's no secret to him. If he heard me saying this to all of you, he wouldn't want to be here when I said it, but he'd know it was true because I told him that. He only wants to think about and talk about the things that he does not have. He built 43 residential units in Hawaii and became a multimillionaire, about $3.5-4 million net profit, and became a cocaine addict as a result of pain in his back, and he got hooked on prescription drugs, and he became an addict. There's an emptiness inside him. And I keep trying to reach into that and try to fill him with what he needs. What he needs is to humble himself before God and submit himself before the Lord and take upon him the yoke of Jesus, and then he might learn contentment. He's miserable. He's unhappy. He's depressed. And he's always, always, always what I call whining. Always complaining about what he doesn't have. Now, that's an extreme example. What about me? What about you? Are we content with what the Lord has blessed us with? Or is there something that's always pulling us? We want more. We want more. We want this. I'd only be happy if I could have that. Boy, did I have that bad when I was younger. I think when you get older, you just learn maybe a little bit. I don't know, wisdom, God's Word affecting you. But in the beginning of my life, as an adult and as a Christian, I do believe that I had a lot of that, always wanting more. And it caused problems for me and for my family as well in my desire to always be doing something different, something more, something better, something out there that I haven't yet accomplished or achieved. And it was a covetousness and a lack of contentment. And if you look at your life, oftentimes you'll see that that can be the case with you. And we end up, maybe not outwardly, verbally complaining, but we act in such a way that we're just impatient to get what we want instead of thinking about all the things that we have been blessed with day in and day out by the Lord, to be thankful to Him, to be talking to Him about all the blessings that He's given us, and to learn contentment in our lives. Here's another example, Exodus chapter 16, and verses 1 through 5. It says, "They journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And the Lord said to Moses, and oh, you look at the patience and kindness and long-suffering of the Lord. "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Now you'll notice that the Lord is giving some rules here about what they are to do. In verse 11, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." And so it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around them. Notice that the Lord said, "I'm going to test you," in verse 4, "as to whether you will walk in His law or not." So here's the Lord being willing to bless them and give them food and give them what they need, but He's establishing some parameters that they're going to have to abide by. Now make application of that in our lives, and you can go a number of different directions with that. We want the Lord's blessings. We pray for the Lord's blessings. We ask for the Lord's blessings. There's not a day that goes by, probably, that we all don't pray to God, I hope, and that we don't pray with petitions for His kindnesses, for His forgiveness, for His help, for our food, for our security, and so on. And He blesses us day in and day out. He blesses us. And He just says, "Follow my rules. Just follow my rules." And we're not happy about that. We don't want to follow. We want the blessings, but we don't want to follow the rules. Sometimes you can go a lot of different directions with that. Think about that in regard to how people conduct themselves in religion. You can go that direction if you want and make a lot of applications with that. Everybody wants the Lord's blessing. Everybody wants the Lord's forgiveness. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Okay. The Lord is willing. The Lord wants us all to go to heaven. He wants all to be saved. He wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth. But He's going to say, "Follow my rules." And people don't give enough credence to that. They don't give enough credence to the Lord's instructions. They're not willing to submit to His rules, but they want His blessing. "Give me more, Lord. Keep it up on me." But I don't really care that much about following Your rules. And that, again, is the opposite of what it means to be in the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of heaven, it means that we care. So make the application. If you're in a religion, if you're in a faith, if you're in a denomination, if you're in a church, make the application. Am I following the Lord's rules? Am I practicing and teaching true religion? Is the doctrine correct in which I am involved in participating? Or am I in and practicing and doing some things that are unauthorized by the Lord, that are not according to His will, or do I not even care? And that's my experience down through the years has been, people don't seem to care so much about the authority of the Lord. And the ones that do, boy, you can tell. You just see it in their face. You see it in their reaction. They love it when you go to passages of Scripture which emphasize how you handle God's Word. Don't add to, don't take away from the Word of God. Yes, that's the right way to handle God's Word. Submit to His authority in all things. Whatever you do in word or in deed, you do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to Him through God the Father. And they say, yes, that's the right way to handle God's Word. But other folks won't even study, won't even investigate, won't even look into what is true, what is right, what are the Lord's rules. That's the problem, you see, is they're not willing. They want the blessings, they want the forgiveness, they want the salvation, but are they really willing to look into it and dig into it and say, "I'm going to follow the Lord and I'm going to do what He says"? To me, that's what the Bible says being in the kingdom of heaven is. doing the will of the Father who is in heaven. Not everyone who says to Jesus, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of his Father who is in heaven. So we expect these rewards, but notice in verse 19 and 20, Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it until morning. Well, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. Now it happened that some of the people, verse 27, went out on the seventh day to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? That's the Lord's attitude. You want my blessings? How long are you going to refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? And that's why Jesus calls it lawlessness. In Matthew chapter 7, when he talks about many people will say to him, Lord, Lord, and Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name and do many miracles in your name and do wonderful works in your name? And then I will say to them what? Depart from me, I never knew you. You practice what? Lawlessness. You didn't care about my laws. You wanted all my blessings, but you didn't care about my laws. So is that a form of covetousness? It is, because we want to feel good. We want to know that the Lord is with us. We have that desire, but we're not willing to sacrifice the time, the effort, the energy to look into the Word of God and see what God has. It's a heart problem. And we're not allowing God to write His words on our heart. Let's look at another example, Exodus 17. Exodus 17 and verse 1. All the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Here we go again. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. You wonder if the Lord didn't provide that test for them again and again. It seems like they're going here, they're going, oh, no water again. And the Lord is seeing what will happen with them. And they failed the test in this case again. The people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And so Moses cried out to the Lord saying, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. And behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so they called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord saying, is the Lord among us or not? Can you imagine? Now, I used to say, you know, I can't understand how these Israelites could be like this. And to a certain extent, I still say that. And yet, here am I, in my own life, perhaps doing the very same thing, by not being content with what the Lord has blessed me with, by wanting more, always wanting more. And I make decisions sometimes based upon my lack of contentment. I can think of a lot of practical applications. Things that have hurt families down through the ages, down through the years, with job situations and overtime situations and husbands and wives having to work both work in order to continue to pay the bills that have been mounting up and mounting up when they didn't need to be mounting up and mounting up. Things like that where sacrifices for what the Lord's will would be are made in order to get more and have more. I've been guilty of that. Perhaps you have too. And that's the situation that we all face, is covetousness, lack of contentment. And the Lord is trying to teach us in His Word not to be that way. The practical application I had here was simply the fact that they complained against Moses. They were discontent. They were unhappy. And so they wanted somebody to blame. That happens a lot with discontentment and unhappiness. It's always somebody else's fault. If only that person would behave better or differently, then I'd be happy. If only my husband would treat me better, then I wouldn't be discontented or unhappy. If only my wife would serve me better, then I wouldn't be discontented or... If only my children would do better and so on. And so, if only these people wouldn't be a problem for me, then I would do better. It's a lack of contentment. It's a lack of focus on the blessings. If you have difficulties with your husband, focus on the blessings. Focus on the blessings. Focus on what he does for you. Focus on his goodness. Focus on what he does that is good and not on what he doesn't give you, what he doesn't provide you. All of that is your desire, and it's breeding in you a discontentment. And that discontentment can manifest itself in bad ways. In bad ways that can hurt people and hurt marriages and hurt homes, hurt churches. You think about problems in churches, you think about problems in homes, what's the root? It's always covetousness. It's always discontentment. Always, always, always. And you can list any other aspect. Finances, children, work, so on. It's always, the root problem is always covetousness and discontentment. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. And so the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp, and the people cried out to Moses. And when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. And so he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up, and there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes.'" So God's anger struck at them again. In verses 18 through 20, God said, "You shall say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, 'Why did we ever come up out of Egypt?'" In verse 31, a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. And so they called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. How long? How many times? What's it going to take to get these people to learn to be content and not to murmur and complain about the things that they do not have? But complainers are ruled by their desires. How many times have we looked back at the past and said, "Boy, I wish it was like that. I wish it was like that again." The older we get, guess what? Older people are subject to exactly that kind of thing. We look at our country and we say, "I wish it was more like it was back in the old days when we weren't so ungodly and immoral." Rightly so. I understand that. But we tend to look back at the happy times in our lives, at the good things in our lives, and then we compare it to the present when we're going through difficulties and we're dissatisfied and we're discontent and we're unhappy and we end up complaining and murmuring and complaining and talking negatively and bringing up all the negative things and just being grumpy old men or grumpy old women. Negative, 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 never happy, never positive, never cheerful, never building up, just complaining about people, about circumstances, about people in our past, about events that happened to us. Discontent. It's murmuring. It's complaining. Because we're ruled by our desires. And the past is always better than the present. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 10 says, "Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this." It's not wise to look back and say, "Boy, those were the good days and these are bad." No, that's complaining. That's discontentment. And you see that with Israel. Looking back to Egypt? You've got to be kidding me. Looking back to Egypt? Did they not realize they were in slavery and in bondage and God has freed them? Numbers chapter 14. Just a couple of more to look at. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 1. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried." Why? Because the report of 10 of the 12 spies was bad and they weren't going to be able to enter into the promised land. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt. If only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" And so they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. They knew what was going on. Numbers 14 verse 26, "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, 'How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in." You shall by no means enter the land. You shall by no means enter the land. Why? Because you complained against me time and time again. You didn't trust me to provide for you. You were never satisfied with what I did for you. You were discontent, murmuring, and complaining. You're not going to enter into the promised land. We can reach a point of no return when God's blessings are lost to us simply by being discontented, negative, whining complainers about people, about family, about the church, about the preacher, about the elders. Complain, complain. Not good enough. Not satisfied. It's the root. Brethren, it's the root of all sin, whether it be sexual sin or whether it be divisiveness in a congregation. It's the root. It's not good enough. I'm not satisfied. I'm not content. Numbers chapter 20. Now, as we reach the end of the lesson, you'll notice that this passage of Scripture is in the 39th year. 37 years have passed without Moses recording any of it for us. They wandered in that circle for 37 years. I don't know why Moses didn't record any of it. It wasn't important, obviously. But in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, "The children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month." Who are these people? These are the children of the ones who complained, you see. We're now getting to the time when Israel is about to enter in and that generation has nearly died out. But not all of them. It says, "The whole congregation came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month and the people stayed in Kadesh and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? Why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Is it not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates? Nor is there any water to drink. And so Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Now there are 2 points as we read further in this. I want to move into Numbers 21 and kind of tie these last two events together. Look what happened to Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses in verse 7, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall..." Oh, I thought he was supposed to strike the rock. No, this time the Lord said, "Speak to the rock." Last time, many years ago, he said, "Strike the rock." But this time, "Speak to the rock, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals." And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded them, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. No problem, right? Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." And this was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. Now I want to ask you, why did Moses strike the rock? I would suggest to you it was because he was angry, and he lost his senses, so to speak. He lost his composure. He was so angry with the people of Israel that he sinned against God. In Psalms it says that he spoke presumptuously, with the implication being that his statement, "Shall we bring forth water out of this rock," took the glory from God and did not hallow him in the eyes of the people. So not only did he directly disobey God, but he also took the honor and glory to himself. That's not Moses. That's not Moses. So my practical application is that complainers can provoke good men to fail. I think they did. I think they provoked Moses to fail. You look at good men who are willing to serve the Lord and serve the flock and shepherd the flock and preach the Word of God, and sometimes complainers provoke good men to fail. Have mercy on us as elders and preachers. Have mercy on us. Recognize the job is hard. It's difficult. We don't always do right. We don't always say right. We don't always act right. Don't be a complainer. Don't be a murmurer. You can provoke us to fail. We may become worse as a result of your complaining and murmuring. We may act out in ways that we wouldn't normally. You can provoke good men to fail, just as Israel provoked Moses to fail. And that brings me to the final point, which is, again, the point about the fact that this is 39 years. Who is doing this complaining? It's the children of the parents who were the complainers. There's a lesson there. Complaining parents can beget complaining children. And that's the worst thing we can do for our children, is to teach them how to be negative about the church, negative about the worship, negative about attendance, negative about anything spiritual, by our murmuring, by our complaining. How many times, and I asked this question of the congregation back at Prince Street, and I got some people putting their heads down because they knew. How many times have you gone home from services after a Sunday morning service and had something negative to say about the sermon, or about the preacher, or about the song leading, or about the whatever, the disorder, or about the children acting out in the service, and so on and so forth? There's always, always, always something to complain about, if you're looking for it, and if you're thinking about it. And that's the way it is in the Lord's church. We're just people. We're just human beings who make mistakes. We have problems. We have issues. This is not a museum for saints, as they say. It's a hospital for sinners, right? So we have problems. Always something to complain about, if you let yourself complain. They did not enter into the promised land. The parents didn't. The Lord mercifully allowed the children to enter in, but they had similar problems. Who did they learn it from? from their parents.
So let me close with this summary then. What do we do when we complain? We give little thought to our former blessings. We expect rewards without following the rules. We blame others for our difficulties. We wish the present was like the past. We push good men to fail. We influence those around us to complain, and if we're not careful, we can reach a point of no return in which our blessings are lost. Covetousness, covetousness, covetousness is the root of all sin. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. All sin starts with the desires, James says, with our desires. And if we're not careful, we can become complainers, murmurers, discontented. And that's not the yoke that the Lord wants us to wear. His yoke is easy. His burden is light if we will learn from Him. And He teaches us peace and contentment and joy in whatever circumstances we are in. That's what He teaches us if we will let Him write His laws upon our hearts. I hope you're here tonight ready to do whatever the Lord would have you to do. What if you're not a Christian and you're here tonight and you know the truth of God about what you must do in order to be forgiven of your sins? Will you do that tonight? If not, why not? What is it about the Lord that is repelling you from Him? He is good. He is just. He is kind. He will forgive you of all your sins, and He will teach you the way of righteousness and bless you with abundant blessings. All spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are in Christ Jesus. I hope this evening that you'll obey the gospel of Jesus Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're already a Christian and you have sin in your life that is public in such a way that you feel the need to confess that before your brethren even and ask for their prayers, whatever your need may be tonight, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.